Good morning. Good to be here this morning with you. Appreciate the songs this morning and Dave's efforts on the table as well as the efforts of the teachers in class this morning. Such a blessing to be able to be here this morning, to meet together, to open up God's Word, that we might study from it, that we might meet here together to worship and sing praises one another together as one. As most of you know, in the adult Bible class, we've been looking at the apostles and trying to look more big picture, look at each individual apostle, set up some things. Who were they? What did they do? And then we ended, at least my portion of that class, with a topic that I was calling the training of the 12. And there's just a few thoughts that I ran out of time to cover in that class. So I'm going to share a couple final thoughts with you this morning that hopefully we can make some application in our own lives this morning. The couple of things that we're going to talk about this morning, I held off to the end purposely in the class and then didn't end up getting to them, because I think it's things that we can look at today that we can learn from ourselves, that we can make application in our lives, that we can take as encouragement, because as Jesus was training the 12, he was also showing us what we need to do in our own lives, that there are things that we're responsible for, that we have the same, I believe, responsibility that the apostles had to spread the word of God. We might not have the same tools, the same miraculous gifts, but that's because, as we talked about this morning in our class, we don't need those things. The gift of tongues was there for a purpose. It served its purpose, and then it ceased to exist. Miraculous things served their purpose, and then they ceased to exist. We don't need them. Why? What do we have that they didn't have? They didn't have this, did they? We can open this up any second of the day, at any place, anywhere, and learn from it, can't we? Something they didn't have. It was all new to them. And as I continued my studies in that class, so maybe only myself, but I think earlier in my life, and even earlier than just a few months ago, I discredited some of them, like, oh, they didn't get it. Or, you know, why did they crucify Jesus? Why did this happen? They were doing what they thought was right because of what had been taught to them so long ago. Now, they failed to understand who Jesus was, that Jesus was the one that was prophesied, so they certainly have no excuse. But I try to put myself in that own situation, and would I be able to, a brand new thing, at least maybe Jesus coming, the prophecies weren't new, and they should have known. The apostles certainly knew, didn't they? We looked at that a lot in class, that Jesus, once they saw Jesus, once they saw the Messiah, what happened immediately? They followed him. So certainly the signs were there. The ability to understand who the Messiah was there. So just a couple thoughts this morning that we're going to look at. Couple reminders from at least the stuff that we looked at in class a few weeks ago now. This is from a book that I have. It says, any movement that does not provide for its own future growth is doomed to obliteration at some point in time. I like that statement. The apostles were there for a reason, weren't they? But what if we just stopped today? What if we stopped? We have the same responsibility to continue the gospel. The four gospels did not hide the very human imperfections of these rough and ready men, but instead offer them as material for a rather stark contrast with the gentle perfection of Christ. That's the apostles. The apostles were not perfect. Are we perfect? Not by any stretch of the imagination, are we? Who do we have that is the perfect example, though? It says right at the end there, perfection of Christ. Christ was perfect. And Christ had the ability to train these men, to show these men, as we now have the blessing in 2018 to go back and look at what was given to these men. Each man needed some amount of help and training. I think we did an okay job of showing that. But what we talked about also was the fact that they were eyewitnesses. Obviously, that's something that they had that we don't have today. But again, we have it here. We can share in that same blessing because it's been recorded for us. Jesus taught them the importance of prayer. We looked at that too in that class, that Jesus, through his prayers, and even commanded, that showed them in the upper room that what did they need to do? They needed to ask. So prayer was very important. I like this statement. Sometimes to our children, do we not say, do as I say, not as I do? Sometimes. Hannah, we have Halloween candy in our house, right? And Hannah walks up to me, and it's, I don't know, 9 o'clock or something, close to bedtime. And she's already had one piece of candy. And She said, can I have another piece of candy? What did I say? Not before bed. And Hannah, the quick-witted Hannah, what did she say? She said, Daddy, you had two more pieces. And man, I could have grabbed her. I don't, but. So what did I say? Hannah, I say I'm old and fat, but paying attention, right? People pay attention, even if they're a seven-year-old child. They pay attention to what you do, don't they? Jesus certainly would say, do as I say and as I do, right? Jesus not only told the apostles what to do, he showed them in his actions what to do. And that's some of the stuff that we looked at in class. And that's what we're going to finish up today with. A few more thoughts along what Jesus did, what Jesus showed them, and I think things that we can look at today. So we're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, some of them kind of rapid fire. So if you want to grab your Bible, they're not up here. We didn't get to this in class. Where did Jesus do his teaching? Was it in a classroom, in a hallway, in a building? It wasn't, was it? Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to turn to all these and read them real quick. If you want to turn, you're certainly welcome to do so too. I just want to make sure that we do have scriptural examples of what we're saying. But Jesus taught everywhere. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I like to take a big section of scriptures, read them, and what does it tell us? Today we're going to just jump around a little bit, pull some scriptures, which I think is okay too. But so we're just going to read the part that talks about what we are trying to point out today, and then we'll skip ahead. So hopefully that's okay. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he continued from there. So Jesus taught on the hillsides. Mark chapter 3 verse 13. I can hear myself breathing. We're going to move that down a little bit. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he, that's Jesus, went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Again, we see him teaching the apostles, teaching others on the hillside. It wasn't in the classroom. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 says, and he went out again by the, what? Seashore. And all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. So we see that he also went to the seashore, just a little bit over Mark chapter 4 verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered him, and they got into a boat into the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So he taught by the seashore. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 1. I'm going to switch versions here. New American Standard uses grain, I think grain field there, just to pick up cornfield, the New King James. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 1 says, at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So we see there he was in a cornfield. Again, interesting. Mark chapter 6 in verse 56. Mark chapter 6 in verse 56 reads, whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured, which again is another day's discussion, but just the fact that they were touching Jesus' clothes. And then Luke chapter 9. In verse 57, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 reads, and they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So we see there Jesus was teaching along the roadside. Or in the other verse it said countryside. Again, different versions use different words there. So Jesus taught on the hillsides, he taught on the seashores, he taught in a cornfield, along the road. Also, we know many examples, but in homes. Let's read a couple examples here of that. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Again, scribes and Pharisees, it continues there. He was teaching in homes. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman there in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And then Jesus goes on and teaches there. So he was in homes, he was teaching in homes, teaching along the roadside, countryside, seaside, cornfields, homes. We can also pick up Luke chapter 19 to have another example. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and he was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. What did Jesus do with Zacchaeus? He went to his home, didn't he? He went to his home. Jesus was teaching in homes. We also see that Jesus was teaching in synagogues. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. So we see that he was teaching in the synagogues. Also, we can pick up Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, which again, Sabbath would make sense that he's at the synagogue, right? But on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a man there whose right hand was withered. So again, pulling things out that maybe we should continue to read, but Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Finally, at least example this morning, he also taught in the temple. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 verse 14 reads, but it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. So Jesus taught in the temple. Chapter 18 verse 20. John chapter 18 verse 20. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. That's not the verse I'm looking for, is it? I need to keep reading. Don't give up on it. Oh, there you go. Thank you, Zach. I just need to keep reading. You know, you can look at your verses 6 times, but then you put them up here and you've convinced yourself you put the wrong one down. John chapter 18 verse 20. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why did he go to those places? It's where the Jews were, right? That was his point. He was going to teach. Why did he go to certain places? Because that's where the people were. So he had shown, he had trained, he had taught the apostles what? Where should they go to teach? Anywhere, right? It doesn't matter. I know sometimes in the past I'm like, well, I'm not in the right situation. I'm not in the right place to really teach somebody. Shame on me. What is Jesus showing? That if there's an opportunity to teach, do it. It doesn't matter where. And we can see that even this morning as we continue to look at when they received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, probably at the synagogue, right? We don't know where. But anyway, there was a gathering of people. They heard this loud sound. Apostles received the Holy Spirit, were given the ability to speak in tongues, and then what did they do immediately? They taught. They taught immediately. Why? Jesus had already shown them that's what should be done. Because if the opportunity presents itself, why wait? Why? And I think we can take that out today. That when we have opportunity, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait for a week. Don't wait till you can invite someone over for dinner. Teach. Teach. Because why? You might not have that opportunity. Again, right? We don't know when that opportunity will end, do we? Jesus taught them, it doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. If you have an opportunity to teach, then teach. I like this again from this book that I have. I like this quote here. It says, the 12 followed him, learned from what he said and did, and also from what he put them to doing. Perhaps the finest measure of his success at training the 12 in their later work, which according to at least one observer, turned the world upside down. Certainly they turned the world upside down, didn't they? Certainly they did. So, if you have opportunity, use it. Don't wait. All right, a couple more things. Work of the 12 before his departure. Mark chapter 6. I really like this. Mark chapter 6. I read this too many times in my life to not make the connection that maybe I've now looked at and thought about through Mark chapter 6. But Mark chapter 6, we're going to read a few verses here. I'm going to begin in verse 7. Read through verse 13 and then jump ahead a little bit. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And he summoned the 12. Who's the 12? That's the 12 we're talking about. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off your soles and your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should what? That men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Again, all the way up to verse 30 in chapter 7 also. The apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Do you know why I find this story interesting? So, most of you guys know I'm a teacher, okay? And it's always been a concept or a thought, but more recently they've really stressed, how do you truly know that your students understand and have learned? You put a project in front of them, okay, and you ask them to use the skills that they should have just learned. They should have just been taught. And if your students go and they can't do the skills that are required to complete the project, probably didn't teach them well, did you? How old is this book? What did Jesus do? He trained them, right? He taught them. And then what? Trial run, if I can use that term? What did he do? This is before he died. It's before he died. He sent them out. As he had told them later, what was he going to do when he died? they're also going to be sent out. Wisdom? I like verse 30. Verse 30 says the apostle gathered with Jesus and what? They reported to him. They told him what happened. Do you think he had some feedback for him? Think he had some conversations with him? We don't have it recorded, but surely. They said, well, this and this happened. And they had that dialogue back and forth together. Jesus did not leave these men without the skills that they needed to continue the work after he left this earth. That's God's plan. God's plan is not a guess, and it's not by accident. There's a reason for it. And Jesus properly trained them. That even he gave them opportunity to apply, if you will, what was put before them. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons. Again, same story, but to heal the diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Which again is another interesting statement. Shake the dust off your feet. Departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that what they were put forth to do? When Jesus went out to call his 12, that's what they were put forth to do. So now Jesus is sending them out. Departing, they began going through the villages. What? Preaching the gospel. When Jesus was gone, and on the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit, and Peter began to teach, wasn't the first time it had ever happened. The skills were there. The day of Pentecost, what do we see though? How many people obeyed? Thousands and thousands of people. The groundwork was laid. All that was needed was those that would continue it. And that's where I think that statement that we started with. That if something is to continue, there's people that are going to continue. There's groundwork that has been laid. That's what the apostles were doing. That's what Jesus did. He taught and trained the apostles that they might do that. That they might do the work. Verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, head of all that was happening, he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man whom I hear such things? He kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, taking them with him. He withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. So again, we certainly can take more out of that story. We can read more there. But they went out. They were teaching and preaching. And then what happened? They went back to Jesus and they reported. Jesus had to be given a feedback. Training was happening. This gave the disciples an opportunity to see what they would spend time doing after the death of Jesus. Were they forced to become apostles? Right? We know of Judas. Could they have gone through this training period, gone out two by two, saw the things that they were going to encounter after Jesus was gone? Could they have then decided to say, that's not for me, Jesus? They could have, couldn't they? Did they? They didn't. That through this, and we see later, the strength that Jesus provided them was enough. That they had the ability to go back and report to Jesus and interact with Jesus. And they knew that they wouldn't be alone. We also are not alone. We also are not alone. Two by two, announcing Christ, preaching repentance, performing miracles. I also like this lesson of the epileptic boy in Mark chapter 9. So we'll read that real quick here. Mark chapter 9. So remember, what did we just read? What did Jesus give him power to do? Jesus gave him power to cast out demons, Right? We just read that. Jesus gave him power to cast out demons. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Just before this Mount of Transfiguration, so they're not all 12 together, but Jesus is not with them. When they came back to the disciples, verse 14, they saw a large crowd around them. That being Jesus coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. That's Jesus. He said to them, "What are you discussing with them?" One in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with the spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slays him to the ground, and the foam from his mouth, and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, what? All things are possible to who?" To him. Capital H or lowercase h? Lowercase h. Who's the him? It's us. It's us. To him who believes. Jesus said to him, "If you can." What's the Father say? Jesus, can you do this? What's Jesus say? "You're questioning me? All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again." And crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." With God, anything is possible. How many times do we have a little faith and not believe that something can be done? If you've had children, you know they get on movie kicks, right? It's not, "I want to see 20 movies." It's, "I want to see one movie 20 times. Maybe your kids aren't that way. Hannah is. Right now she's on The Emperor's New Groove. Have you guys seen The Emperor's New Groove? You don't have to see it. I know you've seen a movie where the good angel comes on one shoulder and the bad angel comes on the other shoulder, and it's a conscience, right? And it's telling the character, "Yeah, you should do this. No, you should do this." Right? How many times when we have little faith and we're doubting, is Jesus whispering in our ear, "If I can"? You're questioning what I can do in your life? Don't question what I can do in your life. Believe that all things are possible. Because with Jesus, all things are possible. That's what he tells his apostles, his disciples. All things are possible. With Jesus, all things are possible. It's amazing. With Christ, anything is possible. I'll finish today in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We went through like 5 months of Bible class talking to the apostles and what their job was, and I don't know that I ever actually read this verse. So I thought it was fitting to end today with this. As we start to work through Acts and we start to see what the apostles did, the amazing things, and the amount of people that were believing. I mean, how amazing is that? That these people doubted so much, but once they get the whole picture, how many of them were baptized and continued on and were added? Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the 11, right? Jesus commanded them. But then what are they supposed to do? Teach others. So if we in 2018 know about those commandments, what's the responsibility on us? To go and teach others. To go and teach others. And not when it's convenient, right? When did Jesus teach? When the opportunity was there. And we have that same responsibility. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, what? I am with you always, even to the end of age. Jesus was with them. We can see that he was with them. Jesus is also with us. To the end of the age, Jesus is with us. And that's what we can take strength in. That Jesus had a plan, that plan was fulfilled, that from the beginning to the end, the apostles were properly trained, properly prepared, that when that day presented itself on Pentecost and they received the Holy Spirit and they continued on through their life, whether it be long or short, they continued to do what was put before them. That the Messiah that they interacted with daily had strengthened them so much that there was no doubt in their mind. They all were willing to die for that cause. And most of them died harshly. Not certainly any way that I want to go. Other than John, right? Just wanted to die of old age. But that's what they were willing to do. Think about that. Think about that. That the things that they witnessed, the things that they saw, the things that were commanded of them, that even through the face of all of that, that even we looked at a few of them, secular history, but it's recorded that more likely they were preaching to the people, teaching the people as they were led to death. That's how important it was to them. And that we can take strength in that. I appreciate your time this morning and bearing with me for the last 3 points of the class. I had a lot of fun teaching that class and Lord willing, there's going to be more classes in the future. And I'm excited for Acts. If you haven't had an opportunity to be here for Acts for November and December, there's a lot of good things in Acts that we're going to make a lot of good applications. Everyone that we have 8 or 9 men that are teaching the next month and a half, and it's exciting because I think we have a better understanding of who the apostles were, and now we get to look at, okay, this is what they were doing. The strength that they gained, it gave them the application. So I'm being a salesman this morning, but Bible class on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we'd love to have you, and Bible class on Wednesday nights at 7, we'd love to have you too, because we're getting the big picture stuff, and now we're seeing the end. That the Messiah was so amazing, the Christ that we now have, that died for us, that we might through him have our sins washed away, strengthened the apostles so much that they gave up their life for that cause. That they were commissioned to go out, and they did. Wasn't by accident or by chance. Properly trained, and they did. So I appreciate your time this morning. Spiritual needs, we all have them, and this is one opportunity that you might have if you're struggling to let spiritual needs be known. And you can hear the water cycling back here, right? There's an opportunity. We can baptize you right now. It's cycling. There's no reason not to. Jesus taught on the roadsides, in the seashore, grain field, in the homes, in the synagogue, in the temple, because that's when the opportunity presented itself. And if the opportunity presents itself to you, now is the time. Appreciate your attention this morning. If you'll be standing, Randy's going to lead us in a song here. And if you have any spiritual need that you might have, now would be one opportunity to come forward and let that be known.